Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend's message with you from Dr. Mark Batterson. You can find us on national.cc or subscribe to the podcast on iTunes.
Many years ago, I came across a fascinating study that found that as we age, there is a neurological shift in the cognitive center of gravity from the right brain to the left brain. The right brain is the locus of imagination. It's when and where and how we dream. The left brain is the locus of logic. Now, the significance of that study is this. At some point, most of us stop living out of imagination and we start living out of logic. We stop creating the future and we start repeating the past. We stop dreaming and we start living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. The problem with that is this. The day you stop dreaming is the day you start dying. Without a vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. Welcome to National Community Church, in person and online. What a joy to be together. Welcome to a new year. Welcome to a new series. The capacity to dream, this ability to imagine, is part of the image of God. It's hardwired into the human soul, and it's a stewardship issue. Show me the size of your dream, and I will show you the size of your God. Please hear me. God-sized dreams are the natural, or maybe I should say supernatural, byproduct of a spirit-filled life. Here's what I know for sure. I sense this so strongly in my spirit. I feel like God is saying to us individually and collectively, it's time. Amen. It's time for what? It's time to dream again. Yes. It's time to go after those dreams that are destined to fail without divine intervention. It's time to dream big, pray hard, and think long. Sometimes you just gotta wear it, yeah. Right? When I was 21 years old, the summer before my senior year, I was sitting in a stadium with 10,000 pastors in Portland, Oregon, listening to the pastor of the largest church in the world at the time, David Yonggi Cho, and he said something I will never forget. He said, "Show me your vision, and I will show you your future. Pin me to my chair," those words had G-force. They still give me goosebumps. And maybe it was the timing, because I was about to graduate. I didn't know what to do, didn't know where to go. I started to pray, "God, give me a vision. God, give me your vision." I feel like I'm 21 years old again. God, give me a vision. God, give me your vision. We need a vision for our future. We need a vision for our marriage. We need a vision for our career. We need a vision for our lives. Over the next 3 weeks, I want to cast a vision for the next chapter of this church. Next week is huge. We'll celebrate our 26th anniversary, and I believe it is an inflection point for us as a church. We're going to launch something called the Dream Collective. It's one of those days when decades happen. We're going to go big or go home. We're believing God for revival in the church, reformation in the kingdom, and renaissance in culture. We'll start in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. This is when and where and how revival happens. We'll jump to Acts 13. This is the tipping point. This is the turning point. It's this moment when God turns the church at Antioch inside out and they turn the world upside down. And then we'll end up in Acts 17 in Athens. Paul walks into the Areopagus and he doesn't curse the darkness. He lights a candle. He competes for the truth in the marketplace of ideas. We are a church. We criticize by creating. Yes? Not just trying to build a church, trying to bless a city. And so that's where we're headed over the next few weeks. You can meet me in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Let me set the scene. We're 50 days out from the crucifixion and resurrection. Right before ascending to the right hand of the Father, Jesus says, wait. Wait for what? Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We don't just believe in baptism by water. We believe in baptism by fire. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what they're waiting for. That's what ignited the early church. And so they climb the stairs to this upper room, and it's just a handful of disciples. It's a remnant of 120 people, but they pray for 10 days. Now, you can't plan Pentecost any more than you can schedule a revival. January 20 through 23, by the way. I'm having a little bit of fun. Revival happens on God's terms and on God's timeline. But there are things we can do that set the table. If you pray the way those disciples did, with that kind of consistency and intensity and priority, Pentecost is gonna happen. Amen. Listen, if you pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you, God is gonna show up and show off. Revival is inevitable. Come on. Charles Finney said, God is one pent-up revival. Yes. That is his plan and purpose for his church. I think the disciples were counting up. How long do we need to pray? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I think God was counting down. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And he pours out his spirit at Bethlehem. He's God with us. At Calvary, he is God for us. And at Pentecost, he's God in us, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. All I know is this: revival starts in an upper room. Revival starts with prayer. Revival starts with a remnant. All it takes is 120 people who are willing to pray the price. All it takes is 120 people who are willing to pray through to the breakthrough. Long story short, those disciples are baptized in and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking in languages they've never learned. What is going on up in here? Well, the significance of that is this. Pentecost was a pilgrimage feast. That means that there were Jewish pilgrims from all over the ancient world in Jerusalem, and the disciples start preaching the good news of the gospel in their languages. And what I love about that is this. 15 ethnicities. The church is multicultural on day one. That is our history. That is our destiny. The day is coming when every tribe, nation, people, and language will surround the throne and worship him. And I'll just say this as we worship today. I pictured myself in that multitude. I was singing my heart out because, Lord, hear my voice. I'm gonna add to that chorus. I'm gonna add my praise to that chorus. So they start speaking in these languages they've never learned. And it says that they were amazed and perplexed. I wanna make an observation right now. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down, okay? If you aren't willing to be perplexed, you'll never be amazed. God works in strange and mysterious ways. Here's what we want to do. We want God to fit in the logical constraints of our left brain. We want to create God in our image. But what you get if you do that is you end up with a God, in the words of A.W. Tozer, who can never surprise us, astonish us, overwhelm us, or transcend us. You end up with a God who looks a lot like you. And so can I get in our business a little bit today? Your God is too small. Tozer said, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. A high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. God, give us a vision of how good and how great you are. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I'm just gonna shoot straight. We're gonna get to the point. When the Holy Spirit shows up, racism, sexism, and ageism are out the window. The Holy Spirit levels the playing field. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Which people? All people. We may speak different languages. We may have different skin color. We may come from different cultures, but we have one thing in common. We are created in the image of God. Pentecost is equal opportunity. Racism is out the window. So is sexism. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. This was totally radical 2,000 years ago. The outpouring of God's Spirit not only bridges the gender gap, it breaks the glass ceiling. Yes. Yes. How? Well, men and women are very different. Is that a fair statement? And those differences are by divine design. Now, we live in a culture that wants to downplay those differences, and I think that's a mistake. For the record, women, you have 40% more connective tissue in your corpus callosum, which it means you're more bilateral. Men, you have 20% more bone density. So there you go. I think those differences are something we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that God made us male and female. Now, having said that, let me say this. Men and women are equally gifted, equally anointed, and equally qualified for any calling within the kingdom of God. Come on. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. You're never too young, and you're never too old. Come on, someone needs to hear this. It's never too late to be who you might have been. You never age out. Come on. If you're breathing, God has plans and purposes. How amazing is this? On the day of Pentecost, racism, sexism, ageism, out the window. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not about your gender. It's not about how old or how young you are. It's all about the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us. Now, I have a theory of everything. You should know it by now. The answer to every prayer is more of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but Pastor Mark, I need more love. Not gonna argue with that. I need more joy, definitely. I need more peace, for sure. But the last time I checked, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are fruit of the Spirit, which means we need more of the Spirit, which produces more of the fruit. And the same goes for the gifts of the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to activate these gifts, right? I'm believing we need words of knowledge. We need words of wisdom. We need healing and prophecy. These are gifts to the church that God has given to us. And so I say, activate your gifts. The Bible does say, seek the gifts. Don't forbid, seek them. Yeah. And so we're believing that God's gonna activate his gifts in a new way. Here's the catch. They're gifts of the Spirit. They're manifest. So we need more of the Spirit that produces more of the gifts. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit. And here's the catch. God can't fill you if you're full of yourself. Come on. But if we will humble ourselves, if we will empty ourselves, he is the God who fills all things in all ways, including us. Yeah. So I say, come, Holy Spirit. Is that a prayer that you would be willing to pray as we begin 21 days of prayer? Would you pray that every day? Would you just say, come, Lord, I'm willing to be perplexed and amazed. But whatever it is, just on your terms, on your timeline. Come, Holy Spirit. John Wimber was a songwriter, worship leader, pastor, who helped start the Vineyard movement in 1977. He had a defining moment that changed the trajectory of his life. He heard the still small voice of the Spirit, and this is what the Spirit said. I've seen your ministry. Now let me show you mine. That gets me. Because without the Holy Spirit, I'm below average. Without the Holy Spirit, I can't do this thing. The Holy Spirit is the it factor, the X factor. And so I say, Holy Spirit, show us your ministry. We're not trying to get back to normal. We're trying to get back to the supernatural. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit fills us. Here's the bottom line. Revival always starts in an upper room. Revival always starts with prayer. Revival always starts with a remnant. And revival always starts with an outpouring and an infilling of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let me talk about four things. One, revival happens from the inside out. Two, revival is as unique as you are. Three, the catalyst for revival is consecration. And four, revival is sustained by spiritual disciplines. Now, I don't really have time to talk about all four of these. We'll talk about number one on the NCC daily. Can I encourage you in the month of January, dial in. It's less than 5 minutes, but it's a great way to start the day. We're gonna deep dive revival, reformation, renaissance. And so I'll talk a little bit more about this on Monday's NCC daily, but let me just say this up front. Revival comes with a lot of baggage. Lots of misconceptions about what it is and what it isn't. If we did a word association, lots of different definitions. Let me tell you what it's not. Revival is not a really good sermon. Revival is not a few extra services. Revival is not singing louder or praying longer. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are good things. But revival happens from the inside out. It starts with hunger pangs for the presence of God. Well, Pastor Mark, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. I'll let you in on a little secret. Laura and I are starting our year with a fast, and I'll tell you why. Because it produces physical hunger pangs. And there's something about physical hunger pangs that produce spiritual hunger pangs in me. That there's a greater hunger. I'm gonna tell you something else. The goal of my preaching is not that you feel fed. The goal is that you feel hungry. May our sermons produce an insatiable appetite for the presence of God and the word of God that no sermon can satisfy. Number two, revival is as unique as you are. Now, we are different numbers on the Enneagram. We are different letters on Myers-Briggs. We are introverts and extroverts. We're thinkers and feelers. We are six working geniuses, Patrick Lencioni. We are seven kinds of smart, Howard Gardner. We are different spiritual temperaments, and all of us at a unique place in our spiritual journey. What I'm getting at is that revival is gonna look different for you than it is for me. I live by this little Oswald Chambers, let God be as original with others as he was with me. So most of what I share is not prescriptive, it's just descriptive of what God's doing in my life, and he's gonna work in your life in a unique way. All of us need revival, but it's not one size fits all. If you want, plug in the word revive into a Bible search. And what you'll discover is there are lots of different kinds of revival in the Bible. There's a revival in courage in Esther 4. There's a revival of humility in Isaiah 57. There's a revival of worship in Acts 13. We'll talk about it next week. There's a revival of miracles in Acts 19. There is a revival of first love in Revelation 2. There is a revival of joy in Nehemiah 8. So the question is, would you be willing to say, I need to be revived? I need revival. But Lord, what kind of revival do you want to give me? I can't answer that question, but God wants to revive us individually and corporately. Number three, the catalyst for revival is consecration. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8 say, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now, the very next verse says, for I am the Lord who consecrates you. Question, which is it? Do we consecrate ourselves to God, or does God consecrate us? Yes. Yes. This is one of those two-sided coins. The word consecrate in Hebrew is kadosh, and it means to declare holy, to declare justified, to declare sacred. Do you know that that is what God has done in your life? He has consecrated you in Christ. It means to sanctify, to purify, and to set something apart for a special purpose. It's taking something out of common use. And one of the literal translations from the Hebrew is to forfeit to the sanctuary. In other words, God says, you're mine. You're mine. The theologian and former prime minister of the Netherlands said, Abraham Kuyper said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Amen. Consecration starts with a recognition that it's all from God and it's all for God. It's all from God and it's all for God. We live on borrowed time. We live on borrowed breath. We live on borrowed money. Consecration is going all in with God. Consecration is submitting your life, your time, talent, and treasure, your past, your present, and your future, your heart, soul, mind, and strength to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. Is there anybody in the house? Is there anybody online? You need to recommit. You need to reconsecrate your life to Christ. D.L. Moody was a young preacher when a British revivalist named Henry Varley challenged him. He said, Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man fully consecrated to him. Moody said, by God's help, I aim to be that man. Why not you? Why not now? There's this moment right before the Israelites possess the promised land when God says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I will do amazing things among you. Joshua 3:5. We want to do amazing things for God, but that's not our job. God is the one who does amazing things for us. Our job is to consecrate ourselves to him. And if we do our job, God is going to do his job. And finally, number four, revival is sustained by spiritual disciplines. The image I keep getting is the sustain pedal on a keyboard, the sustain pedal. God, we're not looking for something that gets us excited for a week or two. We're looking for something that's going to change a nation and a generation, something that's sustainable, something that's going to sustain within us. The only ceiling on your intimacy with God and impact on the world is daily habits called spiritual disciplines. Revival is not rocket science. Revival is back to basics. Revival is doubling down on spiritual disciplines, and somehow, some way, in the process, God revives us. It happens. Now, 1 Timothy 4:5, two ways it happens. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. We'll talk about those two things real quick. I love books, and that's an understatement. I've read thousands of books. So many books, so little time. I love books. But there's a book that's in a category by itself, and it's the Bible, because you don't just read it, it reads you. Why? Because it's living and active. Hebrews 4:12, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It has, it purifies our motives, it sanctifies our expectations. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. His word doesn't return void, Isaiah 55, and God is watching over his word to perform it. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was with a friend who was experiencing panic attacks. This had never happened before. He was paralyzed by them, didn't know where they came from, and I asked him what he did. Well, he said, I was reading a book by Randy Frazee, and Randy shares a story of some anxiety that he wrestled with. He went to a counselor, and the counselor gave him a cassette tape with recordings of scripture. This was a long time ago, and so he would literally listen to the Bible on tape, and somehow, some way, it resolved much of the anxiety in his heart. And so my friend said, here's what I did. I asked my parents, who, by the way, they're in their 70s, to record the Bible, to read it, to record it, and to send it to me. And he said, I put on headphones, I just listened to my mom and dad reading the Bible to me. I don't know, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Like, that might be, I don't care if you're listening or reading, the word of God has a consecrating effect. So we've got to get into God's word, and we've got to get God's word into us. And so here's the challenge. As we begin a new year, would you think about a daily Bible reading plan? Now, we have one on our NCC app. Our NCC app is a one-stop shop. By the way, you'll find all of these message notes on our app. You'll find Bible reading plan. You can listen to the NCC daily. And so would you consider a daily Bible reading plan? Now, it could be the entire Bible. But I know for some of you, if this is like the first attempt, you could try a New Testament reading plan. That literally would only be a few minutes a day. If you want to read the entire Bible, it is going to take 13, 14, 15 minutes a day to get there. But I want to challenge you to NCC app or YouVersion Bible app to download a reading plan. This is no different than the training plan I downloaded for the marathon I ran, for the bike century I rode last year. It's no different. Failing to plan is planning to fail. You've got to plan the work, and then you've got to work the plan. Would you consider that? Would you consider a reading plan? And on the way in, you should have gotten this. If not, you'll get it on the way out. Just a little bookmark that I keep in my Bible. It's been in there for about a year and change. And I thought, you know what? I love this so much that I just want to gift one to everybody. And so if you're in person, you'll get one of these on the way out. Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to be. A.W. Tozer. We are consecrated by the word, and we are consecrated by prayer. I'm going to bring this in for a quick finish. Prayer is the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. Prayer is the difference between you fighting for God and God fighting for you. Prayer is the difference between just letting things happen and making things happen. And prayer is the way that we write history before it happens. Let me get really practical, and then I'll close with the story. We're about to begin 21 days of prayer. And I want you to know, there's nothing magical about 21 days, but there is something biblical about it. You go check it out in Daniel. Daniel prays for 21 days, and there's this breakthrough. And I can't tell you when or where or how the breakthrough is gonna happen, but all too often we pray ASAP, as soon as possible. We need to pray ALAT, as long as it takes. You need to pray through to the breakthrough. And that's what Daniel does. And God says, I heard you day one, but you pressed in and prayed through for 21 days and got that breakthrough. Just a couple of practical tips before we close. One, find a time. We often leverage 7:14 a.m. We'll gather there in the upper Zoom Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Want to extend an invitation. Everybody online, everybody in person, would you join us for the upper Zoom? And we're gonna pray together corporately. And then personally, I just have said, Lord, I'm gonna spend an hour on my knees in my prayer circle. That's what I'm gonna do during these 21 days. And you know what? I'll have my Bible open in front of me and I'll do my reading plan, because you don't just read the Bible, you pray the Bible. And I'll have my journal. Look at this, new dream journal. I'll have my journal next to me, because as the Spirit inspires things, I'll write it down. But you gotta find a time and you've gotta find a place. I was listening to Dick Foe's podcast not long ago, and he tells this story when he was in college and perhaps not following Jesus too closely. In fact, maybe going the other direction. And he said he came home one day and he couldn't find his mom. And he kind of joked that, you know, if you grow up in a pretty Pentecostal environment, if you can't find your parents, the rapture probably happened, right? And so you're in trouble. And he's like, where's my mom? And he hears a sound, and it's coming from the closet. And he hears his mom praying for him. Parents, I know you love your kids and you pray for your kids. Can I just say that it's okay if they occasionally hear you? It's okay if they hear you praying for them. Susanna Wesley, she had 17 children, including John and Charles, who started the Methodist movement. And they lived in a very small home. There wasn't any place she could go to escape 17 kids. So she would sit in her rocking chair. She would put a blanket over her, and the kids knew that mom was praying. And guess what? They heard those prayers. Find a time, find a place, make a list. This is where, and I'll just take it to number four, keep a journal, because you've got to find a way to write things down. Why? Because the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. This is 2 Corinthians 10:5. You've got to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. One way that you do that is you use a pen and paper and you write things down. And so what I do is whenever I'm doing my Bible reading plan, I have my journal handy. Because there are gonna be verses that the Spirit quickens. I'm gonna keep my gratitude journal in here, because for me, that's a form of praying and praising. And I'll even say this, dreaming is a form of praying, and praying is a form of dreaming. The more you pray, the bigger you dream, and the bigger you dream, the more you have to pray. So it's a dream journal, it's a prayer journal, it's a gratitude journal. Can I challenge you to consider during this 21 days to keep a prayer journal? I've gotta close. And I will close with this. Gypsy Smith was born on the outskirts of London, 1860. Never received a formal education, yet he lectured at Harvard. Grew up in a gypsy tent. Was invited to the White House on multiple occasions by two different presidents. Crisscrossed the Atlantic Ocean 45 times. Everywhere he went, revival followed. Powerfully used of God, and it wasn't his preaching, it was his praying. So one day, a group of people seek an audience with him, and they say, what's the secret? How do we experience the same kind of revival that you have? And this is the challenge for this series. I love this. He said, go home. Go home. Lock yourself in your bedroom, then kneel down. Make a circle on the floor, and there on your knees, pray brokenly and fervently that God would send revival in that circle. Don't wait for some kind of outside-in manifestation. Don't wait for some kind of surprise party. This is about getting into a prayer circle, kneeling in the presence of God, even kneeling on the promises of God and praying brokenly and fervently that God would start revival here. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I know what you're thinking. Righteous man, that's the challenge. Because I'm not righteous. What do we just talk about? God has consecrated you, right? He has declared you holy, declared you sacred, declared you justified. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. In other words, we take all of our sin, everything we've done wrong, it's transferred to God's account and paid in full. And then God takes everything Jesus did right, his righteousness, it's transferred to our account. And we call it even. In other words, you don't just pray in the name of Jesus. You pray in the righteousness of Christ. And that's how and why we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because it's not based on our performance. We come to the Father through the Son who is at the right hand in his righteousness. And we pray bold prayers because God honors bold prayers. Would you pray with me? Father, right now, we humble ourselves before you, God. We humble ourselves before you. And we recognize that it's all from you and it's all for you. And so right here, right now, if you believe this, would you pray this? If this is a moment for you, just in your heart, would you pray this prayer? Lord, I surrender my time, my talent, and my treasure. God, I surrender my past, my present, and my future. I surrender my heart and soul and mind and strength to your lordship. I lay down my pride. I lay down my disappointments, my failures, my plans, and my idols. I put all of it on the altar. And I say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I love you. I give all of me to all of you. And I do it in Jesus' name. Amen.